And that's what we remember. When we take this bread in our hand, when we take this cup and drink of it, we're remembering him. It's a picture. When Christ said in verse 19, "This is my body." See, again, people become idolatrous. There's some that say that it takes praying over the bread. And that's where we get the word, literally, hocus pocus. It has to do with, back in the day, priests pronouncing some incantation over the bread to where it actually turns into, according to them, the body of Christ. And that's why you see in many religions, they will not pass the bread as we do. They will make people come up and they make sure that that bread is put right on the tongue of the individual, because they feel like they believe that it actually becomes the body of Christ, and therefore they have to be careful not to let any part drop. Can you imagine that if that were the case? Now, it's a picture. It would be as if I would show you a picture of me and say, "This was me 20 years ago." When I say this was me, you're not thinking, okay, no, it's not you, because I see you. You understand that it's a picture. I was with a little child this week where I was playfully confusing them because they were showing me on their little iPhone a picture of themselves. And they were saying to me, "See, this is me." And I playfully said, "No, I see you. This can't be you. How can that be you? And you're here." The child was just smiling away. But when Christ said, "This is my body," it's not that he suddenly is transposed into that bread. No, this is my body. In other words, this is what this bread represents. And notice, which is given for you. As we remember him, we remember that Christ is God's gift. In verse 2, things pertaining to men who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that self also is compassed with infirmity. Now, Aaron's infirmity was his own. Christ was imputed. It wasn't. It was, you could say, it was made his own by imputation. He was acquainted with grief, not because of anything in him, but because of the sins of his people laid upon him. But nonetheless, we can say that he was tempted in all things as we. But one difference, what? Yet without sin. That is so vital to read the whole scripture. Yet without sin. He was made sin, but don't stop there. Who knew no sin? Don't ever come away with the conclusion that him being made sin means he was made sinful. That's not what it said. He was made sin. He was legally constituted as the substitute as sin before God. My sin being laid, charged to his account, but not any sin of his own. And if he is merciful to us and does not condemn us, there's only one reason. Because that mercy, he purposed that the justice due us, he put to the account of his son. There was a payment made. And therefore, he's not only merciful, but gracious unto those for whom Christ died. But here I see that spirit in David that the Lord put in him, the spirit of humiliation before God and before men. Even as our Lord walked on this earth and heard the aspersions of men cast against him, he never reacted, nor did he, for that reason, cause lightning to come out of heaven and destroy him. In fact, he told his disciples when they were going through Samaria one time, and the Samaritans wouldn't even give them a place to rest. They asked the Lord, "Do you want us to call down fire out of heaven and destroy these?" And what the Lord said, "You don't know what spirit you're of." There's a time and place for his judgment. He's sovereign in how he does it.
those that, when you stop and think back, even our own actions against the Lord up until the time that he was pleased to reveal Christ in us, and even since, how he could be merciful to a wretch like me, gracious. It overwhelms me to think about it, because we deserve the same condemnation as any. And yet, if he withholds his hand, it's because that was placed upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. It's not for anything else.